This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
All right. Bismillah walhamdulillah. As-salatu was-salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Alhamdulillah. How's everyone doing? I had a joke. I made a joke last night. My wife and I were like, she goes, it seems like every Thursday that you teach, there's like this like torrential threat for like some tornadoes. And I have no idea why. It's so true. It's an observation that I just kind of like came up on yesterday. Because my wife is always kind of looking to like, you know, hey, let's take our daughter, let's take Aya to the park or whatever it is. And she's like, yeah, I wonder what tomorrow looks like. I'm like, yeah, what's tomorrow? Tomorrow's Thursday. Okay, it's soul food night. I'm like, all right, cool. The weather should be nice, right, inshallah? And she looks and she's like, tornadoes, flood watch. I'm like, what is happening on Thursdays in Dallas, Texas? But alhamdulillah. You know, but something really ironic also, though, even though it storms in the morning, it looks really gloomy all day. During halaqa time, it always clears up, which is, mashallah, it's such a blessing. So you get the best of both worlds. The earth gets cooled. Alhamdulillah, everyone's safe to drive to Roots at night. So alhamdulillah, no complaints. All right, so inshallah, we're going to continue with our etiquettes of dua. So this is going to be our last session on the etiquettes of dua. And then next Thursday, and then the Thursdays, inshallah, moving forward, we're going to be talking about some more specific things, like, for example, you know, what is the best time to make dua according to the Quran and the Hadith? What are certain things that one should avoid while making dua? All these different things, inshallah, we'll be talking about in the weeks coming forward. I also, by the way, had a really awesome opportunity to speak to Sheikh Yasser Qadhi himself actually yesterday. So myself and Sheikh Yasser, we spoke, and I told him, I said, Sheikh, you know, we're going through some of your book during this series, and we would love to have you on our last episode. And so he, mashallah, graciously accepted. So keep an eye out, inshallah. We're going to have Sheikh Yasser here sometime towards the middle end of summer, inshallah, when we're wrapping up our series. And he's going to be sharing some gems with us because, again, at the end of the day, he's the one that actually wrote this book that's up on the screen right here. So it'll be a really amazing opportunity to actually hear from the author himself, alhamdulillah. Sheikh Yasser, by the way, is an amazing, amazing writer. I know a lot of people know him as like a good speaker, a good orator, but he's actually even a better writer. And mashallah, you can tell by the way that he structures a lot of his writing. It's pretty impressive stuff, alhamdulillah. So we'll inshallah continue on with our seventh etiquette of dua. So just to reflect with everybody, the first six etiquettes that we spoke about, right, in the series of etiquettes of dua, the first etiquette that we spoke about was to mention and praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praise the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before actually stating what we want and what we need, okay? The second one was to raise one's hands, right? There's so many narrations. Remember, we talked about the narration of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ saying that there are so many times that the Prophet ﷺ raised his hands during his dua. It was almost like it's not even countable the amount of times he did it. So it's just an authentic sunnah of his to raise your hands when making dua. The third was to face the qibla. Remember, we talked about that a little bit, to face the qibla during your dua. The fourth was to perform your wudu. Although it's something that's not required of you, you know, dua is something that's very, very easy to engage in. Allah did not put rules upon dua like He did upon prayer. But to increase the etiquettes of something, you sometimes go above and beyond. I mean, anybody who in here who has engaged in any sort of effort where they went above and beyond for something, they don't just do the bare necessity, they don't do the bare minimum, they try a little bit harder to make sure that they beautify whatever they're doing. And so making wudu is a part of this. And then we talked about to be emotionally vulnerable, right? To be emotionally vulnerable in your dua. Do not reserve yourselves in your dua. Don't hold back in your dua. It's not something that, dua was not made to be something in which a person actually kind of like, you know, reserves themselves. In fact, it's a call, da'a, right? It's a call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you desperately call, you are so, so focused on you, the one who you're making the call to, and what you need from the one that you're making a call to, that your emotions kind of sometimes overwhelm you. And that's fine. That's a part of who you are. Du'a is quite literally like the bare human being that you are. you know, you become almost like a child in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we talked about being emotionally vulnerable in that state. And then number six, we talked about this last week to end, to expect the best from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we talked about that famous ayah, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ الدَّعْوَةَ الدَّعِي إِذَا الدَّعَانِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to the call of the caller whenever they call upon him. And this is a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know something for sure, which is إِنَّ وَعَدُ اللَّهِ حَقٌّ, right? That the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always true, right? Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises is something that we can surefire know is truth, all right? So number seven, we're going to continue on with number seven today. Number seven, the scholars, they say, is to pray with two characteristics, to make dua with two characteristics. One is humility and the other is fear, okay? Anyone want to take a shot as to why one is supposed to pray with fear? The humility is already there, right? We talked about this. We understood this already. You pray with humility. You cannot be arrogant stepping into a dua, because if a person's arrogant in their dua, then that dua is not really something that's coming from a mode of desperation. But why from a state of fear? What is the fear about? Anybody want to share? What do they think? Why is fear a part? Yeah. The fear for Allah. Okay. Expand a little bit. Why? Why should you fear Allah? Yeah, yeah. Okay. Yeah. he thought he got off quick. All right, go ahead. Okay. Well, somebody help him out. Expand. What's the concept of fearing Allah? Right. And by the way, a lot of people have been traumatized by that phrase, fear God, right? It's like growing up at Sunday school. But there is this concept of fearing Allah, but why is that fear important? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, remember you're right. So remember we spoke about this kind of briefly. I'm not sure if it was in this series, but it might have been the series before on Thursday. But there's a difference between fearing Allah and like fearing creation, right? When you're fearing of creation, there's like something that's harming you, right? Like if a person has a phobia, if a person's afraid of something, they don't want to go near that thing, right? Like I'm afraid of spiders, right? I'm afraid of the dark. I'm afraid of, you know, certain concepts, right? I'm afraid of deep water, or I'm afraid of heights, or whatever it may be, right? These are phobias. People try to avoid it, right? But the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually helps enhance when you're close to Him, okay? The fear of Allah should not take you away from Him. The fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should actually beautify whenever you are close to Him. And I actually rather translate the fear of Allah, khashya, right? This idea of being fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a fear that comes from fearing the disappointment of God rather than fearing Him alone, right? Because a person who fears someone because they don't want to disappoint them, that fear is actually bred from love, right? Like if my worst nightmare is to make you upset, right? Then clearly I'm not afraid of like your essence. I love you so much. So my deepest fear is to upset you and to displease you. So I will do everything in my power possible to go away from displeasing you. And that's what it means to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this idea of humility and fear, right? It's stated in the Quran that in the story of Zakariya alayhi salam, right? Zakariya alayhi salam was a prophet of Allah who could not have a child when he was a young man and his wife was a young woman. And they continued to try, but they were not able to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not put it in their decree to have children at an earlier age. And so Zakariya alayhi salam, when he got older, he became so desperate in his dua for a child that he broke down in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it says here, verily, they used to hasten to good deeds. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. They used to try their hardest to do good. And we'll talk about this in a little bit, by the way. What's the connection of doing good deeds to your du'as? Is it completely mutually exclusive, or is there something to, does it have to do with one another? And then he says that they would call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا. They would call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with hope and with fear. And they used to humble themselves in front of Allah. وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. They would humble themselves in front of God. So whenever they used to call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would actually couple their dua in humility with fear of disappointing him. And the reason why that fear of disappointing him is so key here, look at the first part of the verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, that إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. They used to hasten towards good deeds. They used to try to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before they made dua. They wouldn't just go and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what they wanted, but they used to do the things prior to that dua that they knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be happy with. So when you go and give sadaqah, when you go and pray, when you go do some acts of charity, some acts of kindness before you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it does nothing but beautify your actual asking, right? You're not just calling out to Allah because you want something. You are actually considering what makes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pleased. And by the way, whatever pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it doesn't affect him. It's actually for your own good. That's the entire irony of it all. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not just made happy because of the things that you do, but what makes Allah pleased is that what actually benefits you. Which is incredible, because Allah does not benefit from your salah. Allah does not benefit from your charity. Allah does not benefit from your zakah. Allah does not benefit from your hajj. None of these things benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, they benefit you. So think about who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to you. What pleases Allah is what benefits you. And now you start to understand why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all of the examples available to mankind, the only thing that Allah says is somewhat, and not even like all, just somewhat relatable to the relationship that Allah has with you is the relationship that a mother has to a child. And it's not even close. It's not even close. There's no doubt that a mother would take a bullet for her child. There's no doubt that a mother would take the sickness away from the child and take it upon her so the child can be free of any sort of health issues. Your mother would do so much for you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that that is a fraction of our relationship, right? And so to fear Allah, but also at the same time, to have hope in Him, okay? And we covered this, number 8, we covered this, but inshallah, if anybody wants to read it through, to complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only, right? Part of completeness of a person's tawheed is that he does not complain to anyone else in order to gain their sympathy and pity. Rather, the true Muslim submits all of his or her affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The prophets of Allah, whenever they were in severe situations and extenuating circumstances, would turn to Allah and show their need of Allah's help alone. And one of the examples I'll share with you guys about this is the example of Ya'qub alayhi salam, the one who was separated from his son Yusuf, right? When his sons continued to, try to mess that relationship up. When his sons tried to continue to push Yusuf alayhi salam away from the family. They even went as far as to throw him into a well, and they took his shirt and smeared it with fake blood. And they came back to their father Yaqub and said, well, it seems like a wolf ate him. nothing, we couldn't do anything about it. And Yaqub alayhi salam, he says, rather, your souls have enticed you to do something extremely evil. Your souls have gotten to the best of you. But he says, at the end of all that, he says, but I will observe sabrun jameel. Sabrun jameel. You guys have all heard this phrase before. Sabrun jameel. Jameel means something beautiful, and sabr is patience or perseverance. So when you tie those two together, what is beautifully appearing patience? Beautifully appearing patience is when a person, they're not only patient with just people, but they're patient with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're patient with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They understand that the one who they can complain to about everything is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't want to show people my displeasure or my annoyance. You know when you go around and you can tell somebody's annoyed? You can look at them and they're like, hey, salamu alaikum. And the way they say wa alaikum salam back to you is like, whoa, subhanallah, brother. What are you going through? What happened to you today, right? When a person observes sabrun jameel, they don't even show a person that's speaking to them that they're going through something. And I'm not saying that this is like a recipe. You actually should, if a person's in a very dire need for help and, support or, mental stability and support and help and whatever they want, you want to call it,
You should tell people that you're in need of help. Islam, by the way, does not actually encourage people to hide their emotions from people. But what Islam teaches us to do is, when you are a person who's going through something, don't fully rely on people at the end of the day. Don't fully rely on people. How many of us have been disappointed by people at some point in our lives? Of course, we all have. And why does that disappointment happen? Is because we actually put so much on another person, and when they were just being human beings, they made mistakes, we got disappointed. And we never actually looked to Allah. We hid things from Allah and sought all of our sustenance and all of our sympathy in people. And when we do that, we're always going to end up being disappointed. So in Islam, I'm going to reiterate it for you. Islam does not say to shy away from asking for help from people, but what Islam does is it discourages people from completely and only relying on human beings. Rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before anything else, and then through Allah, reach out to people for help. Okay? Then we have a really beautiful advice: to pray quietly. Now this is interesting. This is going to kind of, you know, perk a few ears. To pray or make dua quietly. Now why is this something that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to advise? In fact, it says here that is why Allah of Zakariya, when he described it as إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً خَفِيًّا, that Zakariya alayhi salam, he made dua to his Lord نِدَاءً خَفِيًّا in privacy. He did not make a show of it. He did not, you know, subhanAllah, like put up the camera on his TikTok, make himself cry, and then press record, and then started making dua on video. I mean, this is such an interesting advice of the scholars, and specifically, even above all, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that one of the qualifiers of a beautiful dua is a dua that is done in secrecy. Nida and khafiya. Why? This principle is also mentioned in hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, O people, be gentle on yourselves, for you are not calling someone who is deaf or absent. Rather, you are calling on the one who is hearing of everything. What a powerful statement. What a powerful statement. This actually specifically comes from a story of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life one time where he saw somebody like yelling in their dua. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes, why are you yelling? Allah can hear you. Allah doesn't need you to go on a microphone and yell at the top of your lungs. Allah can hear you even if you're silently making your dua. Think about the one who you're making dua to. When you think about the one you're making dua to, wallahi, I'm telling you guys, a lot of these etiquettes actually fall into place. When you think about the one you're making dua to, you're like, oh yeah, I have to be a little fearful. I also have to be humble. When I think about the one I'm making dua to, I automatically begin to get emotionally vulnerable. When I remember the one I'm making dua to, I all of a sudden know that I don't have to yell my du'as. Allah can hear me regardless. SubhanAllah, you know what's so interesting? One of my teachers, we were talking about this earlier this month, that, you know, there are so many things back in the day that would be considered like impossible, but are possible now, right? Like for example, right, you can now through technology, you can hear like waves, like sound waves, right? Like before, there are certain things that like you just couldn't hear from like the human agent, from the human ability. You had limitations, right? We can only hear things that are possible for our human ears to hear. But now you have like radio waves, sound waves. Anybody know how Bluetooth works? I don't. Right? Like those videos of like, how do we get Bluetooth from this? It's like a random like desert. No, it's true. Like how did this happen? Through the boom in like technology and the advancement of humankind, we've been able to realize that subhanAllah, every creation of Allah, every creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they communicate in their own unique ways. You know, there's actually an ayah in the Quran that talks about how every creation of Allah prays to Allah in a different way. Every creation of Allah prays to Allah in a different way. And it goes beyond like your cat stepping on your prayer rug at Maghrib time. Like it could be like the whales or the fish in the ocean making certain sounds that are praising Allah. It could be birds singing their songs in the morning that are praising Allah. It could be like the animals who burrow themselves under the ground, tens of hundreds of feet underneath the ground that are praising Allah. Allah says this in the Quran, that they all worship me in their own unique ways. The way that you worship me is Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Right? You recite Surah Al-Fatiha, you make dua. That's the way that human beings worship me, but everything else worships me in different ways. You don't think that I am aware of their worship? All these animals, subhanAllah, think about it. It's powerful stuff, right? And so the Prophet ﷺ, he says, don't feel like you have to be loud in your du'as. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows so many different forms of communication. The number one question that a lot of people ask, they say, well, do I have to make my du'a in Arabic? Right? Like, do I have to make my du'as in Arabic? Do I have to memorize and know Arabic in order for my du'as to be effective? And the answer actually is no. The answer is no. The reason why Arabic was given as a language of the Quran is because it was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At the time, it was the people of Mecca that needed to hear it the most, the people of Medina that needed to hear it the most. And of course, the Arabic language is deeply profound, but that doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not, a'udhu billah, understand a dua that is made in a different language. Think about the duas that you've made in English. Make dua to Allah in the language that you feel the most capable of expressing yourself in. And language, by the way, is not just like codified language. Sometimes your language will actually just be like you sitting there in silence with Allah. Sometimes language can actually even be thought. Your thoughts are a form of language. Like sometimes, you know, like you try to explain something to somebody and they try to get you to explain it to them. They're like, yeah, come on, explain it to me. I'll get it. You're like, you won't get it. You won't understand what I'm thinking right now. You won't get what I'm feeling right now. You know, there's certain emotions that are not translatable into words. You guys agree with me? Like, how do you translate a rough week? Your tire pressure was low. You failed an exam. You went home and you got into an argument with your parents. There's no food all week, right? You have to, like, your boss got mad at you, right? Your friends got mad at you. A bunch of friend plans fell through. I mean, rough week, man. You're witnessing all the difficulties around the world. It's a very difficult week. How can you sometimes translate these things out into words? Sometimes you just sit in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you just let your heart speak, right? And so he says that there is a couple of beautiful benefits of, you know, making dua in a very quiet, a very, very collected manner. And he gives us a couple of these examples. He says, firstly, it's a sign of strong iman. The person demonstrates that he or she firmly believes that Allah can hear even the quietest of prayers and thoughts. It's a sign of your iman, to believe that Allah can hear everything. I don't believe, and if you don't believe me, how would you explain the du'as of a person who may be mute? How can you explain the du'as of a person who may be deaf or blind? They may not be able to do everything as you do, but you're saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will lower the quality of their dua because they are not able to speak? A'udhu billah. In fact, a person who may be mute is even more beautiful in communicating with Allah than a person who is fully capable of speaking. Think about the amount of people in this world that can speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they refuse to do so. And a person who Allah ta'ala has given the challenge of not being able to speak, but they're able to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That just teaches us that, like, faculty is not everything. Faculty is not everything. I had a family member of mine who is on the autism spectrum. And, you know, I knew him growing up. And, you know, very, very, you know, severely autistic. Not, like, mildly autistic, but he's very, very severely affected. And, subhanAllah, you know, two things that he did? Memorize Qur'an. And the first person to wake his family up for Fajr every single morning. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? And there are ahadith that prove that Allah will not judge him the same as he judges us. Allah may have already forgiven him. And his parents' Jannah will be dependent upon literally like him. He just wants to grab his parents and take them into paradise with him. But still a person like that, memorize Qur'an. You can't explain these things, subhanAllah, right? And so he says, firstly, it's a sign of strong iman. Secondly, it's a sign of respect and manners in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For just as it is considered improper for the servant to raise his voice in front of his master or the peasant in front of the king, even so it is improper that a slave raise his voice loudly in front of his creator. And to Allah belongs the highest parable and the highest example. And you'll see this a lot of times in a lot of books of scholars. They'll say that the etiquette that you would display in front of a king, the etiquette that you would display in front of like a really high up person in your life, think about how you would treat them, and now think about how you treat Allah, right? Be gentle with your words. Be gentle and humble with your words. Thirdly, it is a means of achieving humility, which is the essence of worship. The one who is humble does not ask except meekly, whereas the one who is arrogant asks loudly. So softening the voice aids one in achieving this desired humility in dua. Fourthly, it is a means of achieving sincerity, since others will not notice them. That's powerful. It's a sincerity check. I want to make dua loudly because I want people to know that I'm like a da'i. I like making dua. But a person who's mastered ikhlas, who's mastered sincerity, some of their best du'as will be made in privacy. Some of their most sincere du'as will be made in the confines of their own home, where nobody will be able to see. Because anything that is done in public, by the way, requires another level of sincerity checks, right? I'm praying, that's why, by the way, praying in jama'ah is so rewarded in Islam. But praying in jama'ah also requires that we are very cognitively aware of our sincerity. Like, yeah, when I'm praying next to like 100 people, when I'm sitting in a room with like 60 people, alhamdulillah, like, you know, I feel good. I feel good. I'm like one of the, I'm like a heart work person. I'm a soul food person. I'm like a Sheikh Mikhail's Wednesday person. Like, you like affiliate with like that group of people. But what if only one person went to Sheikh Mikhail's Wednesdays? You know, one time I went to a halaqah by a very, very well-known scholar. Very well-known. You'd be shocked if I told you his name. And it was me and three other people, and one uncle was falling asleep. And it was just us three. I'm like, I don't even know if this is like a jama'at right here. Like, I'm confused. And I went up to him and I said, Sheikh, like, there is no way that three people are at your halaqah, man. And he said, wallahi, these three people have been with me for the entire year. I wouldn't trade them for the world. You think about the way that the Prophet ﷺ was, right, in the beginning of his prophethood. When he was teaching Khadija about Allah. When he was teaching Abu Bakr about Allah. When he was teaching Ali about Allah. When he was teaching, the younger Sahabi, Abdullah bin Mas'ud, about Allah. I mean, there were like 5-6 Muslims. Could you guys imagine, a'udhu billah, if like, our TikTok generation was introduced to like Mecca 1400 years ago, we'd be like alarmed. Oh my gosh, what's wrong with this thing? Why isn't it catching followers? Like, why isn't it on my For You page? Like, why don't I see this more, right? Perhaps Islam was protected with the sincerity of like 5 people so that 2 billion people can benefit from that sincerity 1500 years later. Maybe Allah protected it earlier on. Allahu a'lam, right? Fifthly, it aids the heart in concentrating on dua, on the dua, since raising one's voice loudly distracts one from their own thoughts. How powerful. Y'all ever, and subhanAllah, you know, it's, wow, this is, there was a poem that was written. I'm not sure if this was by like a classical scholar, but I remember this poem that was very beautiful. You know, when a person raises their voice, when a person raises their voice in front of another person, I read this beautiful piece. There was a person, the poet, that said that the reason why voices are raised is because the hearts are so far apart. You have to speak louder in front of a person just because, even though they're right in front of you, because your hearts are actually in two different places. So you're physically with each other, but your hearts are completely separate. We don't want to be separate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want our hearts to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't want to yell. Yelling is like a form of being unable to convey our feelings and thoughts. Yelling is just, it's not of the manners of a Muslim, right? So sixthly, it shows the closeness that a true believer feels towards his creator, literally what we just talked about, right? And then he goes on to seventh, it aids a person in continuing their dua and not breaking this off. This is because it's easier on the tongue and the body, right? Sustainability, think about it, right? What did the Prophet ﷺ, he advises? He said that the deeds that are most beloved to Allah are the ones that are done most consistently, even if they're small. Don't burn yourself out in your du'as. You know, like people ask all the time, like, how do I, man, I want to read more Quran. I want to make more du'a. I want to pray more salah. I want to give more charity. I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to do this. Relax. Breathe. Breathe for a minute. Allow yourself to ask, what will my du'as look like in a week? I want to be consistent. I want to be consistent. You know, I had a friend one time tell me that each day of the week, for every one of the 7 days, he makes du'a for a different category in his life. What a beautiful, sustainable method. He goes, on Mondays, I make du'a for myself. On Tuesdays, I make du'a for my parents. On Wednesdays, I make du'a for my siblings. On Thursdays, I make du'a for like the rest of my relatives and my family. On Fridays, I make du'a for kulli makan, all the Muslims everywhere, because Friday is a day of Jum'ah. I want to reserve Fridays for every Muslim that I know, every Muslim that I can think of. What a beautiful way to think about it, right? And your own categorization can be done in your own way. Monday can be like for your own forgiveness. Tuesdays can be for things that you would like. Wednesdays can be for, you know, mistakes that you've made in the past. Thursdays can be for something else. I mean, these are sustainable measures, right? Islam is always about sustainability, okay? And the eighth point, he says, it causes less distraction. We already talked about this. And then lastly, it prevents a person from being the target of envy and jealousy. This is a little bit more of like a nuanced thing, but inshallah, we can move on to the next one. What I wanted to focus today on, and this is going to be a huge one, inshallah, is acknowledging one's sins. Now, this is extremely powerful, okay? So here, the author, he begins, he says, part of the etiquette of dua is to acknowledge one's shortcomings and the sins in front of their creator. This is also a means of properly worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Huraira said that the best dua is for a person to say, oh Allah, you are my Lord and I am your servant. I have wronged myself and I acknowledge my sins. Oh Allah, ya Rabbi, forgive me for my sins, for you and only you are my Lord and none forgives except you. Okay? And this is beautiful because it's, you know, narrated by Ali ibn Abi Talib that the Prophet ﷺ, he said something similar where he said, verily the Allah likes a worshipper who says, there is no one worthy of worship except you. La ilaha illa ant. I have wronged myself. I have wronged myself. I have made mistakes and I've wronged myself. So forgive my sins, for none forgives except you. And this is something that he highlights in this particular part as well. And he calls this, the Prophet ﷺ, he called this Sayyid al-Istighfar, the master of all of asking for forgiveness. And a great example of this, by the way, is exemplified by the story of Prophet Yunus alayhi salam. Everyone knows generally the story of Prophet Yunus alayhi salam. Prophet Yunus was the one who was swallowed by a whale. Okay? Anyone know why he was swallowed by a whale? Anyone know why, like, the scholars say that he was being tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There was something very specific to his prophethood that Allah wanted to teach him about. There's something very unique about him. Anybody want to know? Yeah, anybody know? Very good. It's because prophets do not have they can only act from permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to their message, right? I mean, like, Allah doesn't have to tell them what to eat, but Allah tells them if they can and cannot do something regarding their message. So Prophet Yunus alayhi salam became so frustrated. He became so frustrated that he left his people. He left his people, he boarded a ship, and that ship set sail. And subhanAllah, look at the intuition of Prophet Yunus alayhi salam. When he set sail on this ship, immediately he began to notice that there were like storms that were hitting this ship, this vessel. And the people at that time were, by the way, like very spiritual people. They were spiritual people. The people that were on that boat were very spiritual people. So they said to themselves, they're like, yeah, this ain't happening for no reason. Everything happens for a reason. Even storms happen for a reason. This is why, by the way, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, never curse the weather. You guys know that? It's a hadith. Literally, he says, don't curse the weather. So start practicing now for July and August, okay? All you Dallas people, right? Like, oh my God, 120 degrees outside. I hate the summer, right? Like, subhanAllah, you know, maybe if you're in Antarctica, you would think otherwise, right? Like, it's just because you're you know, exposed to one extreme that you feel so strongly about it. But the Prophet ﷺ said, never curse the weather, because one person's curse is like another person's dream, right? One person's curse is another person's dream. A person who lives in the middle of the desert would love the cold. Now take a person from Boston, right? They're going through like feet and feet of snow. They're cursing how much snow they get. But think about us in Dallas, we're like,
SubhanAllah, we shut down the schools for like that slight chance. I think I saw like 15% chance of inclement weather tonight. Let's go ahead and cancel, right? Y'all feeling me? I mean, like, this is like a joke in Dallas, right? Like, one drop of water hits the floor, hits the highways, and everyone's like, all right, time to go home. And SubhanAllah, you think about it. So Prophet Yunus alayhi salam, he boarded the ship. The storm hit the ship, and all the people upon the ship on board were like, no, Allah is trying to tell us something. Why? Because there's something on this ship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upset with. And so what they used to do, and this is a part of their jahiliyyah ways, they used to draw lots. Draw lots basically means like picking cards out of a deck, right? To see who's it. And so they would pick and they would draw the name of Yunus alayhi salam every single time. The first time they're like, no, we know him to be a pious man. There's no way that Allah could be mad at him. So they put his name back in. Let's draw it again, all right? Whoop, it's Yunus alayhi salam again. What's going on? The third time they drew Yunus's name, they're like, all right, man, sorry, you gotta go. And Yunus is so pious, alayhi salam, he's so pious that he's like, you know what? I don't even want to like push back on this. I'll take it. Just give me like a small boat or like a small vessel, like a small little like side, you know, a small little boat that's like on the side of a ship, and I'll just go on my way. I don't want to bother you all. And so Yunus goes, and all of a sudden the whale swallows him. And Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, he says that Yunus alayhi salam, when he was swallowed by this whale, was actually encompassed by three different types of darkness. He was encompassed by the darkness of the belly of the whale, first and foremost, so he couldn't see anything. He was encompassed by the darkness of the night. It happened in the evening. And he was encompassed by the darkness of the depths of the ocean. So when the whale swallowed him, it not only swallowed him, but it actually swallowed him and literally dived to the bottom of the ocean. And so his situation was like desperately, desperately dire, okay? And in this moment, he made the dua that was heard in the heavens. He said, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. He said, Oh Allah, there is no one worthy of worship except you. Subhanaka, you are free of all imperfections. I'm not going to put my blame on anything, especially you, Allah, because you're perfect. Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. I am the one who made a mistake. Can you imagine? Of course, nobody in here was swallowed by a whale, but think to yourself, in a very, very dire moment in which your back was against the wall, did you think of the mistakes that you made that week? Did you think about the mistakes that you made that day? Did you think about the sins that you committed that month? Or did we just point the finger outwards at everybody and had the hardest time reorienting it back to ourselves? Because I can't be the one. I can't be the reason why things are happening. No, I'm good. I'm a good guy. I'm a good person. It can't be because of me. Yunus alayhi salam was a prophet, and he had the heart to say, Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. I am the one that messed up. Ya Allah, I abandoned my post. I shouldn't have left. And the miraculous nature of that story is as soon as Yunus admitted it, the whale actually spat him out. The narration mentions that the whale basically just completely tossed him out of his stomach, meaning that the iman that was within the heart of Yunus could not be captured by that whale. As soon as he found a hint of the iman of Yunus alayhi salam, the whale basically spat Yunus alayhi salam out. Think about that story. How powerful. How powerful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, he says that I will not change the state of a people until they change what is within themselves. We want this, we want that, we need this, we need that. But how many times before we ask for what we want and ask for what we need, do we ever say to Allah, Oh Allah, I am so sorry for falling short of all of the things that I should have done. Allah, I should have prayed Fajr. Allah, I should have given some of my wealth. Allah, I should not have spoken back to my family like that. Allah, I should not have been rude to my friend like that. Allah, I should not have backbitten my companions like that. Allah, forgive me. Allah, forgive me.
One of my teachers said that when a person makes dua without acknowledging their own sins, it's like asking for something when your plate is still filled with rotten food. You got to get that stuff away off your plate before you can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things that are clean and good and halal and tayyib. So we have to get it to this state where we raise our hands and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for things that will actually enhance the cleanliness of our du'as when we ask them. Okay? So inshallah, we'll pause there. And what we'll do now, is, as we do every single Thursday, is that we will do our live Q&A bithillahi ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless our du'as. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who never cut ourselves off from the power and the worship of du'a. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from our du'as and give us whatever is best. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. All right. So inshallah, we'll say salamu alaykum to our online community, to their dismay. And what we'll do inshallah is we will engage in a little bit of a Q&A, a live Q&A bithillahi ta'ala. So I'm just going to just maximize this right here for you guys.